In our series, verses 89 to 96, the Hebrew letter Lamed. Lamed, 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened or revived me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So this morning, this stanza, Lamed, sets before us the faithfulness of God's written word. And we find out, particularly if we get a little further down in the stanza, that the faithfulness of what God said he would do is a delight to the psalmist. He's literally delighted in it. You know, to use maybe a not very good illustration, but say if there were a meal and somebody brought you a plate load of spinach, you would perhaps tolerate it. What if they brought you a wonderful piece of homemade pecan pie? You would delight in that, and unless you're unusual, you wouldn't delight in the spinach. Now, the psalmist absolutely delights in the aspect of God's word of its faithfulness, that you can rely on it, that you can count on it. I remember a number of years ago, dear old saintly lady in Charlotte, we went to the same prayer meeting for many years, and I knew her and her late husband. She told me that during World War II, her husband was in the Army. Anyway, he was coming home for a furlough. She said she had a terrible, rotten head cold. It was awful. And the day her husband got home, she was so delighted to see him, the cold totally went away and she was completely healed. Now that is what you call delight. And it may be a certain illustration of the heart of this psalmist who was thrilled, extremely happy over, delighting in God's faithful word. And so this is the 12th stanza in this long psalm, you know, each one being based on a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the 12th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Lamed, which is like our L sound in English. And now in this stanza, Lamed, the psalmist starts out by speaking of the eternal faithfulness of God's written word. It will be the same in 2 weeks as it was 6,000 years ago. You know how maybe you would go to a class reunion or even a family reunion, you hadn't seen somebody in 15 years, you wonder if they'll be the same. You know they'll be older because you're older, but what you mean is, will their personality have changed? Will their attitude have changed? And you never know. People do change. That's one thing I've had to be careful. Sometimes I'm asked to give a recommendation for a young man, maybe now not so young, that I taught in his ministerial studies 25 or 30 years ago. And let's say I thought he was fine 30 years ago. But you never know, he might have changed. And therefore, if I give him a high recommendation and he's changed, it would put me in a difficult position. So I have to check it out a lot of times if it's way back. If it's 10 years, I can fairly well be sure, but you don't know about 20. Now, God's Word is not like that. Your great-grandparents knew God's Word. I've got the Bible of my great-grandparents, 150 years old in that. And the Bible is just as reliable this morning when I got up to leave the house as it was when my grandparents' parents were reading that Bible. The Word of God is eternally faithful, and that is one of its great values. You really can depend on it. It does not change. People change. Attitudes severely change. Sometimes, particularly if you don't know the person well and you get married, their attitude may change in a difficult way. Of course, I don't know how much you know anybody when you get married, but you have a sense of their character, and that's probably all right. But I have seen people severely change and making it hard. But God's Word simply doesn't change. So he starts off in verse 89 showing that the Word of God is literally founded in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and for today and forever, and the Word of God written has that attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father Almighty of not changing for the worst. 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So how can we, pilgrims, that's all we are, we're strangers, we're pilgrims, says the Bible, we're traveling through. We won't be here too long. So how can we be sure that the word's going to be as true for us as it was for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, and our Lord Jesus? Because its roots are in heaven. It is settled in heaven. It partakes of the stability of the throne of God himself. The only way one verse in the Bible wouldn't be true, you would have to destroy the throne of God. And that's impossible because there's no power, anything like so powerful as God, for one verse in the Bible to be a lie. And you called on God in prayer, believing in one promise, and found out the promise was a lie. It didn't work. You'd have had to destroy the throne of God. That's impossible. So, the Bible partakes of the eternal stability of the throne of God himself. And that's saying a great deal about our attitude to the Bible. You know, everything else is changing. I've been trying to get on it. This particular book I did a number of years ago, 18 years ago, on creation and as opposed to evolution. And I had sections in that book dealing with the reading of science on certain issues. It's amazing how science has changed in the last 18 years, and I'm not a scientist, don't claim to be, but I've got several professional scientists that are helping me update that book, because I can't know much what's happening in science. I've got different men. The thing changing all the time, and so they're trying to help me say, well, here's what it said maybe 20 years ago, 50 years ago, and here's what they're thinking now. I will say this. The more we're learning about the science, really and truly, the more it's confirming the Bible. The Bible doesn't change like the readings of science. Now, science has got to change. I'm not being critical at all. Verses 90 and 91 are very good verses for farmers. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. You know, the clouds, the winds, the mountains, the sea, all are thy servants. Every force in nature, all the laws of thermodynamics, everything is gravity in that. All are thy servants. I say it's a verse for farmers in particular. I was kind of brought up that way. In other words, farmers have to depend on the regularity of the seasons. In South Carolina, it is not 80 degrees in December, and it is not 30 degrees Fahrenheit in July. That never happens. There's a regularity in the seasons. So we know when to plant cotton or tobacco, peas and that, and when to harvest them. There's anything to harvest. We may run short of rain, and often do. And you can have hurricanes and tornadoes, yes. But the regularity of the seasons is established by God in the realm of nature and depends on Him. I do remember reading a book a number of years ago about a family that lived in Moore County. That went into peach farming, and I never knew this till I read the book. Somewhere in the early 1920s, and these peach farmers at that time, those that were into it big, borrowed a lot of money and hoped they would do well. And so there was this family. He was from New England and she from Charleston. Went into peach orchards in a huge way near West End, North Carolina. It was an interesting story. Seemed to be doing pretty well. Had borrowed all this money from the banks. And there was a killing frost, absolutely unprecedented killing frost, the second week of May, that totally wiped them out. They went bankrupt, had nothing. Couldn't meet the obligations at the bank. Now, that was unusual that you would have a killing frost in May in North or South Carolina. It does happen, but it's highly unusual. Nearly every year we live, we depend on a fairly regular change in the seasonal temperatures. If that were not so, none of you would be growing, at least not successfully, beans or cotton. The country would have no fruit or vegetables to eat, and if it were not for the continuity of the seasons built into nature by God and maintained in nature by God, there'd be no food, and there'd be widespread starvation and universal death. Now, urban dwellers never think of this. They don't realize how dependent they are on the blessings of God in nature. But people who farm think of it regularly. You have to. So the regularity of the seasons, we're going to tie that into the Bible in a minute, into God, the God who spoke the book of nature and the God who spoke the book of Scripture. The regularity of the seasons was reestablished by God after the flood of Noah. All kind of things happened in the flood of Noah, and the whole earth was covered with water. Tremendous dislocations in nature and the climate. But after the flood of Noah and the sin was purged out to a degree, in Genesis 8:22, God promised Noah, from whom all the human family is descended, every race, every person in the world is descended from Noah and one of his three sons. And so God made this promise to us that would endure to the end of time till Jesus comes back. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Then the remaining verses of this 12th stanza, Lamed, connect the dependability of nature with the dependability of the written word of God, this Bible. The same God who exercises control over the seasons also guarantees the ever-truthful application of all parts of his written word in Old and New Testaments. And that is what gave the troubled psalmist new hope in verse 92. Look at it. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. What got him through the trouble, the afflictions, terrible things, thorns and deep waters, darkness? Well, he was in a bad time, and it seemed the most natural thing in all the world for a believer to remember something. The safety and reliability of what God promises in his word. That came to the front of his mind in the worst times. And no matter how bad the times, God sometimes lets us go through. If we will bring to the front of our minds what he has promised in his word that he would do for his saints in a time of need, we'll make it through. Notice he says, and I started out with this way, that God's law or Torah or word was his delight. He's really happy about these things God promised. And evidently, this psalmist had immersed himself for so many long years in Holy Scripture that the promise of God immediately popped in the front of his mind when he got in this trouble. He didn't evidently have to say, now there must be something in the Bible about this. I wonder what it is. I wonder where it is. And no, he had so much in his heart that it came to the front of his mind. Maybe if he needed forgiveness of sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he didn't know what to do next, must have been in his mind something like, I know James wasn't written when the psalmist is writing, understand that, but something like, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Or what was written in his time, lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way safe before my face. That was written. Or whatever the need was. I am thy God that healeth thee, Jehovah Rophi. Or I hadn't got enough. How in the world am I going to make it? And then like Abraham said, when he didn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac, didn't have to kill him, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so he's thinking all his life about the word, and when he needs it, it comes to the front of the mind. Now, that's something you got to do every day. That's one reason we go to Scripture and we come to church. So we will build our minds up with God's truth. It's generally too late when you get in serious trouble to try to thumb the Bible and find something. That's better than nothing. I approve of doing it, but you ought to be regularly feeding on the Word of God, and then when you need it, it comes to the front of your mind. It's like, if I can use a medical illustration, I had a son that was in an area of the world where there's an immense amount of malaria in Africa. And so the people there that went from America were instructed to take a certain anti-malarial medicine. Even though they didn't have malaria, they were to take it, start out taking it, and every day be taking it. He did that, but then they hadn't given him the kind of medicine for the mosquito that bit him, and he had a problem. But at least it's sensible to take anti-malarial medicine. If you can get the right kind, it would help you. In the Bible, it's not exactly that way, but be feeding on it and let it delight you, and it will keep you stable in a bad time. Now, in verse 93, the psalmist speaks of the Word of God as an agency of quickening. That means kind of making yourself alive, renewing you, or use the word in a certain sense, reviving you. You feel half dead. Any true Christian can feel dry and brittle and so forth, and you can get a reviving, you can get a renewal within yourself by calling to the front of your mind how faithful God is, both in nature. You did sleep last night, or at least you were in bed, and I hope you slept a good part of the night, and the light did arise in the morning, and the clouds are still overhead, and the sun is above at night, the moon and the stars and so forth and so on. And you remember, God's control of nature is stable and regular, and his word is equally stable, regular, faithful, and dependable. We sang the hymn this morning, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And then one line, "When through fiery trials I cause thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Let me just take one illustration, and one only, out of thousands, of how the Word of God, the faithful Word of God, revives or quickens or renews the spirit of the tired and beaten down believer in bad times. Think of Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yes, that's it. I shall not want. The English word, as it was in the 17th century, early 17th century, 1611, "want" really meant something like lack. "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not go lacking of anything. God is aware that I need." That's because Christ is my shepherd at all times. As the seasons of nature are regular, Christ's presence as in the office of a shepherd, his guide, his helper to all of his people is equally regular. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Even the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I say as a minister, long time now, over those many decades of ministry, I've often been with elderly saints when I knew they didn't have long, few hours, maybe a few days, and either I or somebody else would read them the 23rd Psalm. And amazing how I've seen a face that was sort of, you know, drawn and down, suddenly come filled with light. Something was happening on the inside as they heard the familiar tones of the 23rd Psalm. And I don't know exactly what happened in them. We never know, but it must have been a little bit of a quickening, a little bit of a brief reviving to get them ready for the journey to their Father's house. But this stanza of Lamech applies not only to the end of our earthly life, but any and every day when we need help from God to cope with evil. Verses 94 and 95 speak of this. Look at them. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Precepts, testimonies, statutes, words, promises, warnings are all parallel what God said. Think about this. Last week, I was on the road listening to BBC World Service. And they were telling about something that it ought to make God's people be praying, Psalm 119, verses 94 and 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I'll consider thy testimonies. And BBC was saying that they have captured a certain number of both so-called British and American citizens who have been fighting as jihadists alongside the barbaric Islamic State of Iraq and Syria that's been beheading Christians and others. And BBC reporter and a group he had discussing it said that a number of these jihadists that are killing the innocents in Iraq, Syria, wherever, may soon be filtering back into the United States and into the United Kingdom because they have valid passports. They do. They're just as American or as British as you or I are, so they can get in. And the panel in London was suggesting, it seemed reasonable to me, that when enough of them get back in, they are very likely to begin terrorism in our midst. And I don't know. But even if some of them do get in, they probably will. The people of God will be claiming the sure promises of God that were just as true then as they were 100 years ago when the country was in much better shape. Same promises are just as true. To help us against the wicked. I want to say to you, as I suggested earlier, don't wait till we have another terrorist bombing in this country. But let's be quoting verse 92 in our minds long ahead of time. Underline it, learn it, quote it. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine afflictions. We don't have to perish in these afflictions. The enemy wants us to, of course, and impose Sharia on America and Britain and the rest. That doesn't have to happen. if God's people will call to the front of their mind and act on it as best they can, what he said he would do. Keep in the front of our minds who is in charge. And turn everything over to him even before the bombings begin. Keep that in mind before the roof goes off. Let God's covenant grace, his fatherly faithfulness, be your delight. Then the last verse of this 12th stanza, Lamed, ties together God's perfect constancy in nature and his constancy in his written word, the Bible. Psalm 119:96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Now that's kind of sounds a bit odd, but what does it mean? When he says, I have seen an end of all perfection, he seems to be referring to the natural world, this beautiful thing that God created, with all its wonderful harmony and complexity. The natural world at the best can only go so far and it can only last so long. Stars die, meteors fall. Astronomers tell us apparently one day the sun will burn out. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 27 make a similar comparison between nature and God's faithful word. Quote, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. I've seen an end of all perfection. A certain perfect beauty in the world, although decay is in it because of sin, but it is very wonderful. But you see an end of it. It can't last but so long. If you only depend on your body, you'll be severely disappointed. Your body will run out, even if you're like some of my relatives who made it into their 90s and one past 100. The body wore out. Or you might keep your body and your mind wear out before your body. Who knows? I've seen an end of all perfection. But that's not enough. Psalm 102 ends with a wonderful promise. It's an illustration of what Psalm 119, verse 96 says about God's commandment being exceeding broad. That is, God's commandment, God's word, goes infinitely further and eternally longer than the best that nature can offer. Psalm 102, verse 28, this promise, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. What a promise. C.S. Lewis said in an amazing essay called The Weight of Glory, he gave it on the BBC during World War II. And I quote two or three lines from it. Nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and the nebulae have passed away, your soul will still be alive. I remember when I was in my early teens being with a great uncle and two or three of my cousins, and there was a hole in the where a field and a ditch was draining off, and that hole needed to be filled up, and there was a huge piece of cement. It must have been easily half a ton. It had the cement, the rocks, the pebbles, the quartz, all of that. And they said, let's push it in that hole and then we'll push the dirt so it won't wash out. So we did that. And I was thinking at age 11, 12, 13, I wonder, now it's in the sand of Moore County, the blue place, I wonder how long that piece of concrete and those rocks in that piece of concrete will last. Will it be here, if Jesus doesn't come back, will it be here in 10,000 years? I was just wondering. And then I thought, it may be. But I'm not dependent on how long that piece of concrete lasts in the fields of our home place. My soul will be shining when sun, moon, and stars are no more, and the earth is changed, and as a vesture, God has folded them up. We shall outlast this, saith Lewis. Sun, moon, stars, and galaxies will always be. That's what God promises. Because in his faithful word, Jesus said, Jesus, the Son of the Father, the Word of God, the Word in the flesh, said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 11, 25 and 26. Amen. Now you may bow your head for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.